How would you handle the circumstance of driving across a wide expanse of desert when signs warn you to fill up now? No service for 100 miles. Poor road conditions, extreme heat, or something to that effect. I think you've all kind of been down that road before, haven't you, where you've seen Be Sure, Last Gas Station. Well, three categories I'd like you to kind of think about here, just as some opening statements about where you might fall. Are you the person who would stop, check the car, the gas, the radiator, perhaps, get some extra water and food, ask, maybe talk to the locals there, get some information? Or would you look at your half-full gas tank and just kind of continue on? See, I can make it. And I know I've been there before. Or the third option among, as Mr. Bannon had indicated, there are many possibilities here, but would you be so preoccupied that you don't even notice the signage, the warnings alongside the road? Well, this analogy of having a last chance to prepare for what lies ahead is what I want to apply to my sermon today. So think about those categories as I go along, see if they apply and how they might apply to yourself. As Jesus Christ approached the culmination of his work, he faced a society that by and large had totally rejected him. I'd like to read about that in John 12. He spent 3.5 years, and this account in John 12 is toward the end, the culmination of his work on given to him by God to complete. John 12, verse 37, and we'll read through verse 43. John 12, verse 37, but although he, speaking of Jesus Christ, had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. God's not unwilling for the people to repent, but some first things first must happen, and we'll talk about that as I go through the sermon a little bit more. Let's go to John 15 and verse 20. Now, understanding that Jesus Christ had done all of these miraculous things, and they are truly miraculous occurrences, and people didn't believe even that, and, you know, we've heard over the years people say, well, if I could see an instantaneous healing, somebody rise and walk, I'm convinced then that this is God's work. Well, John 15 and verse 20 gives us a little insight about how we must be approaching our calling and the work that we've become a part of. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did, they persecuted Jesus Christ to the death. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, if they listened to him, he's saying, if they got it, if they caught the picture, they will keep yours also. So your preaching is going to be received like my preaching has been received. John 6, verse 66 gives us just a touch more background on what Jesus Christ faced. And if we look at John 6, it's really an explanation from Jesus Christ about the Passover, about taking the symbolic signs of the wine and the bread and doing those things when he gave it to them to begin with, they didn't stick around for how that would really play out. But in John 6, verse 66, he said, well, let's pick up just a little context in verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? So they had rejected in their own minds. They couldn't get their minds wrapped around what he was saying. And the consequence is this. From that, in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They quit. They quit following Jesus Christ. Brethren, people today are no different. People today will no longer follow, or no more follow, the preaching of Jesus Christ as we bring it to them than they did then. Some will. And we have a responsibility to them, even though we might not know who them are at this present time. But people today are the same, and especially within the modern house of Israel. I'd like to read what God said of the modern house of Israel, and it would apply throughout their time. But in Ezekiel 3, let's read verses 4 through 7. Ezekiel was called to be a prophet of God when he himself was a captive, and he was sent to the nation of Israel, the greater, all the tribes of Israel, to bring a message. But let's read Ezekiel 3, verses 4 through 7. And then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. And that was his commission. That is the same commission we have as a church today, to speak the words of God. Verse 5, for you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. But notice carefully the next statement from God. He said, surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all of the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. This is God's evaluation of the people we find ourselves among today, the modern descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hard-hearted, unwilling to listen. So what's the conclusion? Well, brethren, this age that we are living in right now is absolutely doomed. We're approaching the preaching of the gospel with that knowledge, knowing that they're not going to listen to our message, no matter how we frame it and how we come at them. Overall, most people will reject the truth of God as they have always done. The world as it now does exist is about to receive punishment from God. It's something Mr. Bannon was alluding to and speaking about in his first sermon, or the sermon that he just gave. Humanity is absolutely running out of time, and there only remains, as I was saying earlier, a faint glimmer of hope for those who might turn to God. And for them, it's a kind of last chance before everything comes unglued. We have to approach what we're a part of with the hope that some will repent. And it's kind of frustrating, again, coming out of a background when so people would be calling and responding by the hundreds, and sometimes I think even by the thousands. What was the circulation of the Plain Truth magazine? Over 8 million at its height, going all over the world. Sadly, because it was free, it became wallpaper in South Africa for some people. But nonetheless, the message went out. People responded. You could go across this country and find churches in almost every major town, and even less, there were brethren everywhere. Again, addressing what has happened, but keeping in context that because that is gone is no reason for us not to continue. And there are reasons why all we've spoken of before, why all of those things happen. While we know that our message will not be received or believed by most, it will be, nonetheless, through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God that some few will find safety and then salvation. And safety is a promise, and it's something that God has clearly laid out in His Bible in many places. And as Mr. Bannon was saying, you know, we have these questions. Will I make it? Am I doing what God requires? Well, we know we can make it if we do those things. Of course, approaching that with the humility of not saying, well, I've done everything. I'm righteous. And I'm not like those other people in the other groups who don't quite have it. No, that's not the approach. But the gospel must be preached, and the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, contains a warning message. It's part of what we're to do. And warnings are, in their way, a type of a last chance, again, that I'm talking about. And last chance is the title of my sermon. Luke 17, verses 26 through 32 recounts the story of some who had a chance but didn't take advantage of it and lost their lives. And the scope of this loss is global. In one case in particular, Luke 17, let's read the account beginning in verse 26. Jesus Christ here speaking about what it will be like in our time, applying the lessons of history so that we should be mindful of them. In verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, the days of the Son of Man are when Jesus Christ will be sent back to this earth, will return to establish the kingdom of God. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They didn't know anything was about to happen. They ignored that sign as they plunged into that 100-mile example that I was giving you. Just, although there were warning signs, and there are warning signs today, the message is going out. I would challenge you to tune into this latest Standing Watch program, and if anybody can watch that and not go on the alert and have the alarm bells go off, you have to wonder how blind can anyone be. And it's one of the really powerful Standing Watch programs that Mr. Link has produced. I think most of them are. But if you go in and look at the numbers of the people who are tuning in here, it's less than what is happening on the Alpostenstein site, which usually has a similar type program and topic. More people are responding from the German language program, I think, proportionally, than are from the English language. Exactly as God said, if He had sent Ezekiel to a different people, they would have listened. And that seems to be the case now. There is a dullness all across America, and it's, again, addressing the issue of Catholics and Protestants getting together. People are content where they are in the memberships that they have, and they're not looking at what is about to happen. Let me get back to reading from Luke 17. Likewise, in verse 28, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Life went on. They worried, in our day, the stock market's up, the stock market's down, you know, it's a new law, it's Obamacare. All these things that tend to preoccupy us today really don't have much import when you consider what is about to unfold on this world. 29, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, on that day, remember, the angels were grabbing them literally by the hands and ushering them out of the city because the judgment had been set. The destruction was coming from God. It was too late. The only way they could be saved was to leave. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That is what is going to happen. For those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, there is a chance, but most will not respond. God absolutely understands this. He knows this. And yet, He witnesses throughout His Word against people who reject Him. He even reveals a little bit of why that is, and I want to address that as I go forward in this. We know that the history of Israel is that of refusing to follow God, of making choices that embrace Him. Rather, they've made choices embracing their own pleasures, and that has always led to sin. Deuteronomy 29. Verses 1 through 4. Often through the writings of Moses, we see him coming back to this point, challenging the people of Israel for their hard-heartedness. But here we find this covenant, which the eternal God is making with Israel. But let's read beginning in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 29. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all of his servants and to all of his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders." What does that remind you of that we've already read? All the signs that Jesus Christ did, in spite of that, they still didn't believe. And it's true of Israel in its history that all of these things that literally they saw signs that destroyed Egypt, just like the entire earth is going to be in even more so in a magnified way will be in the future. But Egypt was destroyed. The counselors told Pharaoh, "Don't you know yet that Egypt is destroyed?" Well, Israel saw all of these things. They had been captives, and yet, let's continue in verse 4. "Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day." Why? Because they would not choose to make those first steps to walk in obedience to God. And so they couldn't receive that kind of heart to take steps after that. And that's the stopping point. Remember when Jesus offered the young man who came to him, a wealthy young man, he says, "What must I do to receive eternal life? Or what do I lack?" And Christ quoted to him some of the commandments, and he said, "Well, I've done all this." He said, "Well, sell it all. Come follow me." He rejected that. He couldn't take those true steps to follow what God was offering. It's human nature, brethren. And human nature is not God's nature. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. And I think we must stay cognizant of this, not only about those who we are trying to get the gospel to go to, but about ourselves as we come out of the deception that we've grown up in and move closer and closer to the kind of obedience that God wants us to attain in following Him. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Romans 8, verses 6 through 7. I want to set a couple of these scriptures before you so that we can be reminded of them. Again, key cornerstone scriptures that we should always ourselves keep in mind and understand. Romans 8, verses 6 through 7, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity," that is, it is hatred against God, "for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Now, we have these markers in the Bible, these foundational points of understanding that we are to build on, and they should be warnings for us not to let ourselves slip back into an acquiescence, let's say, to living the way we used to live. If we do, we're burning our chance. And the Bible is also pretty clear that some have rejected their calling and will be utterly destroyed. So it's no light matter that we come to the table before God and try to live our lives before Him. It's serious business. It's grown-up stuff. These are things that we must pay attention to. And right now, one of the things we must always address is how we function within the Church of God as a family. Even listening again to what Mr. Bannon was saying about dealing with one another. If we have counsel, do we accept it? You know, if we can judge ourselves, can we be self-correcting? Well, the more that we can move in God's direction, the more we will be bearing the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Well, I'm going off. Let me get back here. Zechariah 7, verses 8 through 14 is, again, an indictment by God against Israel for their hard-heartedness. And as you go through the Bible, the pages of God's Word, you see time after time His challenging His people who should know better but don't do better. Zechariah 7, verses 8 through 14. "Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts." Now here's what He wants His people to do: "Execute true justice, show mercy and compassion every one to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." Now, that really sounds ideal and good, and it's what we should be doing, obviously. But God's unhappy because they don't. Look at verse 11. "But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders." And you can just kind of picture this. Shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. It's the actions of people who refused to heed what God is saying that he takes great exception to. "Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Thus, great wrath from the Lord of hosts came." Well, let's read verse 13, because this is where a lot of people are going to find themselves in the future on this trip that they have not prepared for into the future. "Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts." There are consequences. Let me continue on this vein about Israel, because I think if we understand how all-encompassing God's anger is with the house of Israel for what they are not doing, and why he will have to intervene with such finality in the future. Let's read 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 through 16. This becomes a reference point in throughout the Bible. 2 Chronicles 36, I'll begin to read in verse 15 once I get there. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them. So here we see again, God is giving his people a chance to repent. But you know what? They finally reached their last chance. And once that was spent, once that was used up, there was no more chance. Rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, on Jerusalem and on his temple. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. You see, God won't just keep warning and keep handing out chances. There will come an end to those opportunities. When Daniel prayed in Daniel 9, and I'm not going to cite that individually, but remember in the prayer, he confessed his sins and his nation's sins, addressing these very things, how that Israel had always rejected the prophets of God. When the Jews returned to the land of Israel in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, again, a long prayer is recorded there, and again, this point of reference of the rejection of Israel of God's laws stands out. All of these things kind of lap forward, and they're being repeated now, and we're at a time in our society when, as I said earlier, time has just about run out for this world, but in particular for the time of Jacob's trouble to begin. I'd like to cite two examples of nations who were given a last chance. Judah first. And we'll find that story played out in Jeremiah 36. And I'll begin reading in the first three verses of that chapter, and pick up a few things as we go through here. To show the mercy of God on the one hand, and the adamant rejection of God and his warnings by those in leadership on the other hand. Jeremiah 36, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all of the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all of the adversities which I propose to bring upon them. And everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. God didn't want to complete what he was warning. Eventually, they left no choice. Verses 22 through 25 in this same chapter. Because Baruch was instructed by Jeremiah to go to the temple, to read the words, to read from this scroll, and some of the leaders and the people heard these things. Some feared, but look what happened with Jehoiakim. in verse 22. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, and a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Yehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it in the fire that was on the hearth, until all of the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all of these words. Verses 29 through 31. God's pronouncement for this kind of an attitude. He was burning his last chance for his nation Judah and for himself when he did this, the king. And in verse 29, and you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause men and beasts to cease from here? People don't want to hear the bad things that are coming. And our message going out within the gospel is going to have to get, not going to have to, but will become more and more one of a warning that people will like even less, brethren, just as is the case here. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body will be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed. And Jeremiah was instructed to write the book, the scroll of Jeremiah, once again. Acts 13, a kind of a parallel New Testament concept of the attitude of God's nation, not the church in this case, but the Jews in particular here. Acts 13, verses 44 through 46, we see that Paul is preaching about Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold, again, something that the servants of God will do with his spiritual guidance. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Nineveh is my second example. In Jonah chapter 3, let's read a few things about what happened. And you have to really... you really have to look through the scriptures to find examples of people who have repented, and especially of a city-state like Nineveh. Let's read verses 5 through 10. And we know the story. Jonah was an unwilling prophet to this Gentile kingdom. Jonah 3, verses 5 through 10. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Boy, highlight that. When has that happened? Proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh. He didn't take his penknife out and throw the words in a fire. He arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. Well, as we continue reading, we see that they repented and they saved themselves. They had a chance to repent. They took it. this context, I want to make this point, because it does look, and we've wondered about it, you know, who will hear, who will respond. The truth is going out, and the big response is in and among the German-speaking people of Europe at this point in time, by comparison. But in this light, Matthew 8, verses 5 through 10, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.'" Now, obviously, that was a compliment to the centurion, but it was not a compliment to Israel for their hard-heartedness and the way they viewed these things. Verse 13, "Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed,'" and that's what it does take, "'so let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed that same hour." Good examples. Jesus Christ warned his own generation, specifically concerning Judah's coming destruction. They had a chance when Jesus Christ was there. They didn't take it. Look what happened. Look what Jesus Christ pronounced against Jerusalem and Judah. You know, for several hundred years, Judah had become a nation again, had returned from captivity, had been brought back. They had, we have the record in Ezra and Nehemiah how they repented and turned to God. It didn't hold forever, obviously, because by the time Jesus Christ arrives on the scene, they're really rejecting God and following their own dictates, their own doctrines, not those of God. Matthew 23, verse 36. "Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." This is the generation of Jesus Christ's time. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I would wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." And then this powerful statement from Jesus Christ, "But you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And then continuing in the next chapter, in the first few verses, he describes how and prophesies how the temple will be utterly destroyed, and the stones all knocked down. That happened 69-70 A.D. And again, the Jews became a nationless people until 1948. And yet, once again, because, again, Judah will not heed the warnings, they will undergo terrible, terrible disasters. Also, Matthew 27, verse 25, just how entrenched this rebellion, this abject sin was among the people of that time. And this is a frightening statement, and probably we've seen the consequences of this all the way down to our day and will continue to until Jesus Christ returns. And this has to do with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. "And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" That is the wellspring of hatred and violence at a level that God has dealt with and will continue to deal with until there comes a time when people will repent, but in the meantime, they're paying a bitter, bitter price. They missed their chance. They went too far, just like their forefathers have been doing. Well, it comes down to us. What about us? Are we responding to God's warnings to our chance? Revelation 18:4 is very clear, very plain, speaks to the people who are living at the time of the end. And these are the words from God. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. This is our chance, brethren, to respond. So are we separate from the world? Do we pass the test when we test ourselves by God's measure? Isaiah 33, verses 15 through 16. Look at this promise that God offers to those who are willing to come out of the world. Isaiah 33 and verse 15. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands refusing bribes. No, keep that away from me. Who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Hard to do in this world at this time, isn't it? He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be in the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him, and his water will be sure. A verse that we believe distinctly promises safety to those who do the very things I was reading about in verse 15 and 16. There are Christians who are responding to God and who are watching and praying that they may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass. That's from Luke 21, if you want to go kind of read the context there. There are people, hopefully we are among those people who are counted worthy. Revelation 3, verse 10. Also says a little bit about this, about the people who are not ignoring God's warnings. Revelation 3 and verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere. Now drink that in just a little bit. What do you mean, persevere? Well, all of us in this room, and probably most of you listening in, have been through the ups and downs of church groups, of challenges, of assault on the truth of God by Satan, by demonic forces, by selfish, evil leadership and false brethren. You know, we can make a whole list here. It takes God's Spirit and us being anchored to the truth of God, not compromising with the truth, not even a little bit, making the truth square-cornered, not rounded off. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. Your water shall be certain, and your bread, as we were talking about in Isaiah 33, verse 16. To test those who dwell on the earth during that time, there is safety promised to the people who hold this approach to the truth of God. And it is an end-time prophecy. The hour of trial which will come upon the whole world. And it will be a test. The church of God is being given a last chance to respond. There is that in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, remember. Some will faithfully finish their part in the work of God just as Jesus Christ did, and just as Jesus Christ, we will overcome the world through His strength. That's what we're being challenged to do. Others won't take the warnings of Jesus seriously. And they, like so many examples in the Word of God, will suffer the terrible consequences. Revelation 3:19 has something to say to the church of God. And again, note that this is being done because of God's love for us. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Last call. Last chance here, folks. Well, this generation now on the earth today is being warned, and God's warnings are prophesied to be greatly magnified, and God's punishment will also increase. And then we are entering a time that the Bible clearly states will be unlike any other time in human history. When God gives the nations a last chance, most will still defy Him. Let's read what Revelation 9, and it's mentioned a couple of other places, this attitude in the book of Revelation. Revelation 9, verse 20 through 21. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which could neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Rather, we know from the book of Revelation that they cursed God instead of repenting. Well, brethren, there is good news on the other side. I know this is kind of a tighten the belt type sermon, you know, let's make sure where we stand. A challenge to not let the opportunities that we have set before us to do the work of God, to whatever extent He will use us among the others that He is using, and warnings are going out. We certainly are among others who have the Spirit of God. But we are accountable to where God has placed us, and we have to do that. I want to just, if you want to turn to Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 6, I want to jump ahead of even the bad times to show you how merciful God is and what does lie ahead. Now, jump in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. It shall come to pass when all of these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, of coming future captivity. And you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. From there He will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that you may live. A great promise lies before us. Right now, brethren, we have the opportunity to not miss our chance, which is right now, to be called into the kingdom of God, to be in that first resurrection. Let's make sure, as we're often encouraged, to pay really close attention to the opportunity that lies before us.